Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is the last two verses of the Holy Gospel, which I'll read again for our hearing. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord given to us this morning under the theme, Jesus is coming, repent. Please be seated. Dearest beloved of Christ Jesus, it's a word we don't hear too often nowadays, the word herald. Well, when you hear the word herald, you may think of a man's name, but that's not the word I'm talking about. It's someone who announces news of the coming arrival of a king, one who proclaims news, whether it's good news or bad news. Today we have a 24-hour news cycle. Now, I wouldn't say that news reporters are heralds, but in a way, they are. Each Sunday when you come here before your Lord, you hear a herald, one who is proclaiming news to you. That news in the church we call law and gospel. It's one who proclaims that Jesus is coming. Therefore, repent. This is what a herald does. And this morning you just sung about a herald who is out in the wilderness. And his proclamation is that there is one coming. And the one who is coming is the Messiah. This is the news that John is heralding. John is also baptizing. He's baptizing with water for repentance. We see this in verse 11. Dear ones, Advent, as you heard last week, means coming. It's also a season, though, of repentance. If I would take off my Albright now, you would see that I'm wearing a special colored shirt. Normally, you see pastors wearing a black shirt. Today, I actually have on a purple shirt. For those of you who are here in adult Bible class, you saw the purple shirt. Now, in the church, that means that man is a bishop. But actually in the church, the color purple represents the color of repentance. For this is the day, the second Sunday in Advent, where we hear the heralding of John, the baptism of fire and spirit, and the announcement that we are to repent of our sins. So therefore, Advent is also a time to sincerely focus on repentance of all our sins. As Jesus came, dear ones, his first advent, that's why we have a nativity in the church, it reminds us that he came to seek and to save us. It reminds us that Jesus was born so that he could die. Yet, now we proclaim Jesus' coming, his second advent, that he will come as judge and king. And he will come as judge to judge those who refuse to believe in him, and also to judge you, those of you who do believe in him, who were baptized in spirit and fire, who come to his altar, receive his body and blood, those of you who confess your sins, knowing that it is the Holy Spirit who leads you to confession, to confess each and every one of you of your sins. For you know that in confession, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Yes, people were coming out to hear John out there in the wilderness, out there by the Jordan River, and they were coming to him to be baptized. John's baptism, dear ones, was also a means of grace. The people came, they confessed, they repented, and they were baptized receiving the forgiveness of their sins. To say that the Holy Spirit wasn't present in John's baptism would be a false statement. I reminded the adult Bible class this morning that the Spirit was present in creation. The Spirit was present there in the valley of the dry bones. The Spirit is always present, for He is the third person of the Trinity. And you cannot separate the third person from the second or from the first person of the Trinity. When the Father is present, the Son is present. And when the Father and Son is present, the Holy Spirit is present. The Greek words that concern John's baptism makes this point very clear to us. It's in hudate eis metanoion, in water for repentance. They were being baptized in water for the repentance of their sins. Only the Holy Spirit moves your heart, the human heart, to repent of your sins. An unregenerated, an unbeliever, never feels the desire to confess their sins. One who refuses to confess their sins is the one who is resisting the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who's led you here today, that you have just confessed your sins and you've heard the absolution. It is the Holy Spirit who leads your mother and father to bring you to the font. It is the Holy Spirit who will lead you here to this altar to receive from your Savior His body and blood for the forgiveness of all your sins. Everything that happens in the church, everything that evolves around the sacraments, the means of grace, this is all the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, John's outward act of pouring water is the same outward act that we see today. It's the same means of grace. When a young child comes to the font, and that'll be happening soon, we pray. When the water is poured upon that child, yes, it's the hand of a pastor who's doing it, but actually it's the hand of the Holy Trinity who's doing this great work. And as that hand pours the water onto the head of that child, we hear the words that that child is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the outward act. But at the same time, there's an inward action that is happening. And that inward action is by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. After the person hears the sweet heralding of the Holy Gospel, faith is built in that heart. And the person begins to believe. And when they hear the Word of God, they believe God's Word. They believe all that Jesus has done for them. They believe that when they come to the altar, that they are truly receiving His body and blood for the forgiveness of their sins, for the strengthening of their faith, even though their faith may be very, very weak. They know in their heart, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that what's being worked in their heart is faith itself. Paul writes to Titus. He writes to a young pastor and he says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out onto us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Then you are led in a new direction. You have the Holy Spirit, your paraclete, your counselor, the one who walks alongside you and is teaching you God's Word, teaching you the truth of His Word, teaching you that Jesus is your Messiah. John heralds. He is heralding that there is one who will be more powerful than him. And that one more powerful than him is his Savior, is his Messiah, Jesus. You see, dear ones, John's whole life was centered. It was centered about heralding the truth of the one who is to come, the Messiah. For John, Jesus is the coming one. And John tells us that he isn't even worthy to stoop down and pick up the sandals of his Messiah. It's the same for us. Jesus is so much greater than John, even though Jesus said that John himself is great. But Jesus is the great one. Jesus is the one who was born of the Virgin. Jesus is the one who took our sins unto himself at his baptism. Jesus is the one who willingly went to this cross for you, to die for you, to open his arms for you, so that on the great last day, he will once again open his arms for you and welcome you into his kingdom. John heralds that Jesus will baptize, but he will baptize with spirit and fire. This is the baptism that began at Pentecost. Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit unto you and unto me, as he did there on the first Pentecost. When you were baptized, dear ones, true, there were no flames of fire. I have yet to see that yet. But you still receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit still begins to work in that unregenerated heart, and that heart is cleansed. It is stuck into the fire and it is refined. You receive a free gift. Yes, you receive a free gift of salvation in the forgiveness of all your sins. Peter writes in his first letter, the third chapter, baptism now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. Because Jesus ordained holy baptism, you do receive the Holy Spirit, and you are purified by his cleansing fire. This is the sacred act. This is the sacred work of the Holy Spirit that occurs at your baptism. And it occurs through the power of the Word. You are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Thus it is Jesus who lights the fire of faith into your heart. Often this fire is called a refining fire. We just read this text through the adult Bible class. By God's power, you are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while it is necessary. You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. You have seen Jesus at work. You have seen the fire of faith lit in your heart. You see this countless times at the font and here even at the altar. This is the work of your Lord. It is never our work. Baptism is never our work. And what you will experience here once again at this altar is never your work. It's always the work of your good and gracious and merciful God. Thus, John tells us that Jesus is coming again. But this time he's coming as the perfect judge. Jesus will come with a winnowing fork in his hand. Nowadays, farmers, it's something you don't use anymore. Although maybe some of you have it stuck away in a far recess of one of your barns or a shed. A winnowing fork. I've seen it happen before in Iraq. It still happens in the world. A long-handled fork looks similar to a pitchfork. They stick it into the grain and they throw it up into the air. And the wind blows away the chaff and the grain falls to the concrete floor. Nowadays, we have machines that do that for us. Maybe the old way is better. I'm not sure. But John heralds today that Jesus is coming, and he will be gathering his crop, and he will gather his grain, but the chaff will be blown away. When he returns, Jesus will separate. John tells us today it's the farmer as he winnows the grain. Jesus tells us that he will separate the sheep from the goats. Jesus also tells us that he will separate the tares from the wheat. This separation is something that's very common in Scripture. It's a very common analogy that is used, a metaphor, a very beautiful metaphor that the Jews could understand and that we as farmers can understand. After all, Jesus tells us in the 13th chapter of Matthew, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. You see, Jesus will come, and he will gather that which is precious to him. That seed, especially in the time of Jesus, those seeds of wheat were oh so precious. It was life for them. For from the wheat they made bread, and from the bread that's what sustained life. Therefore, you, the wheat, you are oh so precious to Jesus. You are treasured. You are treasured ones. So treasured that Jesus himself will come to gather you and to take you into his barn. It is he who will reap you, who will gather you and carry you himself into his kingdom. That's how precious you really are. So precious that the Savior himself will do this. But then there's the chaff. The chaff is that which is useless. The chaff has no nutritional value. The chaff is only worth one thing. It's worth burning. And therefore the chaff will be separated from the precious grain, and the unbeliever will be cast into the unquenchable fire. It's an interesting term, unquenchable. The Greek word is asbestos. Now that word is familiar to us, asbestos. Asbestos is used to protect from fire. Well, wait a minute. How can Jesus throw a person into a place where they'll be protected from fire? That's not what he means. The unbeliever, the chaff, will be thrown into a place, that lake of fire, where the fire will never go out and the worm will never die. But they will not burn physically. They will burn spiritually forever. Yes, the soul will be joined to the body, but the soul and body together will be in hell, and it will experience everlasting separation from God forever and ever and ever. Never again can the chaff be reunited with the wheat, for they have been separated, and that which is treasured is taken into heaven, and that which is useless is thrown into unquenchable fire. Some people want to dismiss this. They say that it can't be really true. There's even Christian pastors who teach that hell doesn't exist. It's just a figment of someone's imagination back in the old days, just to scare you to believe that Jesus is, yes, the Messiah, but it's just to scare people, to scare them into believing. No. John tells us, Jesus himself tells us, that there will be a separation on the great last day. But, dear ones, you have no fear of this separation. Rather, we who are treasured ones, we rejoice. We rejoice when our King comes. You heard 2 weeks ago that we are to lift up our head, lift up our eyes, and behold your salvation. For when we see our Lord coming on the clouds with power and glory, we know that the separation now happens. We will be separated from this old sinful life, and we will come into the new. We will live forever with our King and our Lord, where in heaven there is no more mourning, and there is no more crying, there is no more pain, there is no more sin. The old will be cast away, and the new will come. And you and I will live in the new. We will live in the new in his kingdom as his treasured possessions forever and ever. How do you know this? Well, the Word tells you. The Word tells you, and the Holy Spirit leads you to believe this. And now the Holy Spirit leads you to come here, to come here to receive from your King his very body and blood, to receive from him his means of grace, that he reveals to you himself, that he is with you, that he will never leave or forsake you. He loves you so much that he will gather you here, and he will give of himself to each of you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Jesus is coming. Time to repent. Repent of all your sins, and then come. Come and receive from your Lord the forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to Jesus. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen.